And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Again, it's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And let us hear the Word of the Lord. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall root out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And the Lord thy God shall give them before thee. Then thou shalt smite them. Thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor have compassion on them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Neither give thy daughter unto his son, nor take his daughter unto thy son. For they will cause thy son to turn away from me, and to serve other gods. Then will the wrath of the Lord wax hot against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus ye shall deal with them. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break down their pillars. Ye shall cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a precious people unto himself, above all people that are upon the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord hath brought you out by a mighty hand, and delivered you out of the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that thou mayest know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy unto them that love him, and keep his commandments, even to 1,000 generations. And that ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. And Father, be with us now as we look. We pray you would instruct us and bless us with understanding that we might apply these things as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Well, as we had discussed, Deuteronomy 7 concerns covenantal union in various forms, and we come really to the heart of what it is to have no other gods before him, to have none other gods before my face, as the 1599 Geneva Bible renders it. So this is covenantal union in various forms, and we come now to verse 5, and the commandment for the destruction of every monument to idolatry. Now this includes, let's read it first, ye shall deal thus with them, ye shall overthrow their altars and break down their pillars, ye shall cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. So the altars of sacrifice, the altars upon which pagan deities were served with sacrifice, both animal sacrifice and at times human sacrifice. Secondly, the pillars by which they memorialized their superstitions. The groves or places in which they conducted their rites. And the very idols depicting their gods, which were the fabrications of men's imagination. So everything, that's what is to be destroyed when Israel goes into the land. Everything related to the worship of false gods was to be abolished, so that no remnant of the practices and no remnant of the doctrine of the service of these gods, false gods, remained. Now, the reason for this is Israel's calling to holiness. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee. They're called to be holy. That involves them in covenantal union with the living and true God, who accepts no rivals and no fables. You're not allowed to make up gods or pretended deities in his presence. And who has been faithful to his promise. It was a promise made hundreds of years ago to their fathers, to call them out of bondage in Egypt, to give them the land of inheritance that Abraham sojourned in under the promise of God. In other words, God has been with them from before the time they were born. God has fulfilled his word and promise to them, and they are to be dedicated. They are to be set apart to him, sanctified to him, as a people. That's their holiness. Well, there's a sense then in which the entire chapter may be reduced to this one point. The reason for prior commandments not to make league with these nations, not to make a treaty and not put them to death, or not to marry them to their children, the reason for this is the fact that infection with their idolatries will result. And again, that was the warning of 7:4, "For they will cause thy son to turn away from me, to serve other gods, then will the wrath of the Lord wax hot against you and destroy thee suddenly." You know, and so God, so there's a sense in which everything that's gone before comes down to this particular focus that idolatry is to be overthrown. And so far, every commentator that I have read, any of the older commentators on the Law of Moses, E.C. Wines, Shearer, and Moses Lohman, all of them point this out, that the fundamental feature of Israel's economy was the overthrow of idolatry. And so there's a sense in which the entire polity of Israel is centered in this idea that Israel is to be dedicated to the Lord God. They are not to serve idols, and they're to abolish idolatry in their political society. Okay. Well, the history of Scripture shows us that above all else, this was the point on which Israel destroyed themselves. So we have this commandment here, particularly in verse 5. Again, you overthrow their altars, break down their pillars, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. And yet, as early as the time of the judges, let's turn to Judges 10, beginning at verse 6. "And the children of Israel wrought wickedness again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Aram, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon, who from that year vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. Even all the children of Israel that were beyond Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon went over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore tormented. Then the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, even because we have forsaken our God and served Baal. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I saved you out of their hands. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore will I will deliver you no more." And of course, they repent anyway, and he delivers them. But that's the situation. So it was early in the book of Judges, we have men seeking out the gods of the nations around them. And whether that has to do with not totally overthrowing the altars or just the draw of this, you know, in an international setting, or, you know, however you want to describe it, it's still the same thing. They are steeped in idolatry already. If you look at the prophets, it's confronted by the prophets in the best of times. Look at Isaiah 1. And I'll read an extended passage here, but you get the sense. Isaiah prophesied in the best times in Judah. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. We know Hezekiah's great reforms. But Uzziah and Jotham were not bad either, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except in certain areas. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and hearken, O earth, for the Lord hath said, I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel hath not known, my people hath not understood. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of the wicked, corrupt children, they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone backward. Wherefore should ye be smitten any more? For ye fall away more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is heavy. For from the sole of the foot unto the head, there is nothing whole therein but wounds and swelling and sores full of corruption. They have not been wrapped, nor bound up, nor mollified with oil. Your land is waste. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate like the overthrow of strangers. And the daughter of Zion shall remain like a cottage in a vineyard, like a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, like a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had reserved unto us even a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and should have been made like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, O princes of Sodom. Hearken unto the law of our God, O people of Gomorrah. What have I to do with the multitude of your sacrifices, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I desire not the blood of bullocks, nor of lambs, nor of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who required this of your hands to tread in my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. I cannot suffer your new moons, nor Sabbaths, nor solemn days. It is iniquity, nor solemn assemblies. My soul hateth your new moons and your appointed feasts. They are a burden unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And though you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, take away the evil of your works from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and defend the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins were as crimson, they shall be made white as snow. Though they were red like scarlet, they shall be as wool. If ye consent and obey, ye shall eat the good things of the land. But if ye refuse and be rebellious, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, and justice lodged therein. But now they are murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine is mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the widow's cause come before them. Therefore saith the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. Then I will turn my hand upon thee, and burn out thy dross, till it be pure, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward shall thou be called a city of righteousness and a faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed in judgment, and they that return in her in justice. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be confounded for the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be ashamed of the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker thereof as a spark, and they shall both burn together, none shall quench them. And again, you could turn in, if you want, into the next chapter, at verse 18. And the idols will he utterly destroy. Now this discussion, again, is on the same level that we're dealing with. The oaks or the gardens are the places of this idolatrous worship. So you'll be confounded for the oaks that you've desired. That's a reference to idolatry that's taken up in the next chapter, in chapter 2. In fact, this in Isaiah, this foolishness of idolatry with the trees is spoken of in mockery. Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 9. All they that make an image are vanity, and their delectable things shall nothing profit. And they are their own witnesses that they see not nor know, therefore shall they be confounded. Who hath made a god or a molten image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all that are of the fellowship thereof shall be confounded. For the workmen themselves are men. Let them all be gathered together and stand up, yet they shall fear and be confounded together. The smith taketh an instrument and worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is an hungered, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth forth a line. He fashioneth it with a red thread. He planteth it, and he portrayeth it with a compass. He maketh it after the figure of a man, and according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in an house. He will hew him down cedars, and take the pine tree and the oak, and taketh courage among the trees of the forest. He planteth a fir tree, and the rain doth nourish it. A man burneth thereof, for he will take thereof and warm himself. He also kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it an idol, and boweth unto it. He burneth the half thereof even in the fire, and upon the half thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth the roast and is satisfied. Also he warmeth himself and saith, Ah, I am warm, I have been at the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his idol. He boweth unto it and worshipeth and prayeth unto it and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood. For God hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their heart that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it even in the fire, and I have baked bread also upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I bow to the stock of a tree? Now God is mocking in Isaiah this whole situation. In fact, Israel's captivity is directly related to this. Now you can look at 2 Kings 17. Beginning at verse 5. The king of Assyria came up throughout the land and went against Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For when the children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods, and walked according to the fashions of the heathen, whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel, and after the manner of the kings of Israel which they used, and the children of Israel had done secretly things that were not upright before the Lord their God, and throughout all their cities, and had built high places from the tower of the watch to the defense city, and had made them images and groves upon every high hill and under every green tree. And there burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord had taken away before them, and wrought wicked things to anger the Lord, and served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall do no such thing. Notwithstanding, the Lord testified to Israel and to Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not obey, but hardened their necks, like to the necks of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they refused his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies wherein he witnessed unto them. And they followed vanity and became vain and followed the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord charged them that they should not do like them. Finally, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and used witchcraft and enchantments, yea, sold themselves to evil in the sight of the Lord to anger him. Therefore, the Lord was exceedingly wroth with Israel and put them out of his sight. And none was left but the tribe of Judah only. Now that's the history of Israel. And so you have this commandment, and you can see the whole context then, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. You're to do this when you come into the land. You're to hew down the altars and the groves destroy all the idols and so on. Everything that's to be abolished, they are to abolish by the word. And yet, what do we see? They're constantly enticed by these things, committing idolatry to the point of the destruction of their kingdom. And that's the nature of the captivity even. So Israel's history makes for the best of circumstances into which a people may be called. It's a matter of practical necessity that the idol's service be destroyed. And if they failed on this point, we can certainly expect nothing better. And so the history of Israel really comes down to the first commandment here, whether you serve God alone or whether you worship idols. And if you worship idols, it goes bad and you get carried away captive, you lose your civil polity and you're brought into judgment. So again, the history of Israel teaches us the necessity of this commandment. Now, the history of our modern world and American apostasy is linked as well to this point. And you can mark, as a youth, I was able to mark this. As a matter of government school instruction, even, there is a decided change that's out there in curriculum between the teaching on Western civilization, which used to be a course, which was changed then to social studies. Social studies designed to introduce school children to foreign cultures with a discussion of the religious practices of those cultures under the guise of education. And so this was done in government schools deliberately in order to overthrow Christianity. And we did this self-consciously with the idea of, well, social studies, a master of arts type education. And it represents nothing but the dressing up of the idol for popular consumption. And so again, you've got to recognize that our own nation has engaged in these very same things. Under the auspices of government education, they are dressing up and introducing school children to the idols that will destroy the culture. Now, it's not only government schools, it's the society in a broad way, arts and entertainment. That business as well employs these things as a tactic. And we are to be introduced to the cultures that are built around idols through arts and entertainment. Music is particularly portraying the practices of the ancient cultures in a fabled light. You know, and of course my favorite music to this to illustrate this is Cortez the Killer, and that was one of Neil Young's songs, you know. Is that right? I think it was Neil Young. But Cortez the Killer, you know, and they're painting the picture of Mexican civilization, Aztec and Incas, you know, and all that, with pyramids and human sacrifice. But they're painting it as a pristine, beautiful existence in which you're one with nature.
You know, and the English and the Spaniards came and ruined it all because Cortez was a killer. And then there's another one. And that's got to be Paul Revere and the Raiders or something like that. What is the other one? Anyway, it's the same. It's music. It's music portraying the pristine beauty of pagan civilizations. And the reality of those pagan civilizations can be human sacrifice, but it doesn't matter. When they paint this as a beautiful thing, it was all ruined by the Christians coming. You see? A conquistador. And so what was that thing? I can't. Conquistador. I don't remember the artist or the I can tell you the lyrics, but you don't want to hear them. So again, it's a dressing up of the idol for popular consumption. And that's what arts and entertainment in the modern era does through their work. Portraying pagan cultures. Introducing men to paganism and to pagan cultures, to cultures built around the idols. And portraying the practices of these things in a fabled light, as if this is a good thing, and this is one we ought to really be interested in this and think about this, and what a beautiful thing it was. The museums do this, discussing the cultures through artifacts that oftentimes are the very images themselves, and they'll have a narrative about what people believe. Now, the idea of narrating what people believed is to compare it to people nowadays and to put it all on the same level so that all religion and all religious practices are identical and they're all very superstitious in the end. And anyway, they do this with the museums dedicated to the idols that they, the broken idols that they have dug out of the ground and tried to dress up and preserve. And so museums do the same thing. Now the result of this is the same as what it is in Israel and in Israel's history, that a percentage of the society is allured into the embracing of the doctrines of these things. And so it's not that the whole society is going to turn. It's the idea that a percentage of the society will be allured and embrace these doctrines and become interested in them and study them and then feed them to the rest of the society. At the same time, they clamor for acceptance in the society. I mean, you don't have to believe, but you got to recognize that I believe in the Kabbalah, I believe in, you know, I like these singer girls that tell us how spiritual they are. You know, they're dressed like strumpets, and Madonna said she was spiritual, and there's another one recently. So they clamor for acceptance, as well as clamor for a change in the legal standing of their idolatry and their practices. And so the society is brought into idolatry and degeneration legally on these specific points. And that's what's going on. That's what's going on in our very society related to this specific commandment. So the commandment is, thou shalt have none other gods before my face. And this has individual application on the part of heads of families. And thus we'll talk about that first, that we are about rejecting and destroying the testimony of false deities. And that's where our commitment has to be. Now, I don't expect to dig up the remains of some Indian altar in my backyard. Okay, we've come into a land that was inhabited by, we call them American Indians because they were looking for India when they came here. So these are American Indians. We come to a land that was inhabited by them, that was filled with idols, filled with idolatry. They made totem poles. It was a chain of being thing. They have a concept of a great spirit, but it's a bunch of mysticism and nonsense, you know, idols that they worship. So, but I don't expect to dig up an Indian altar in my backyard. The problem we face is the commercializing of the idolatry. Okay, for instance, what is it? See, I don't know, but there's a hoop, you know what? There's a hoop thing.
Dream catchers.
Okay, there it is. You know more about it than I do, which is good. All right, so they sell these things as artifacts, you know, in the gift shop at whatever. I mean, go to Colorado or go to Pueblo or someplace like that and go see some museum and go into the gift shop. And here's a dream catcher. And there's a whole narrative about this thing with some feathers and things like that and about what the spirits do and so on. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. So it's the commercializing of idolatry. And that's the situation that we're dealing with. So you see, so as a head of household, no, I don't expect to dig up Indian artifacts in my backyard. But I have to deal with the fact that they're dream catchers in the gift shop. You see? And it's on that level that we are individually to be committed to abolishing idolatry. Okay? So there's some doctrine of spirits that stand behind that. I won't have one. We're not to have one. It's not a neat thing that, you know, has some kind of mystical significance that I put in my house. More common than that, you know, again, going back to entertainment, let's talk about the doctrine of Star Wars, the cult of Star Wars, a monistic pantheism called the Force. Now, that's an idolatrous concept. It's a concept of idolatry borrowed from the ancient nations. It's monistic. Why? What? Monism, it has one ultimate being, and that being has a light side and a dark side. There's a dark side of the Force, you see. So it's pantheism because that Force is in everything. So it's a monistic pantheism that's pushed as an idolatrous concept by the film. And it exists, this Force exists in men and animals or animal men. You know, whatever Chewie is. Okay? And so again, what I'm saying, and I could have told you that, gleaning it from the culture, hearing the advertisements, the Force be with you, you know, these kinds of things. Although I did see the movie, the first film, as a teenager, before I was a Christian. Okay? So and I remember the film and the feeling. There was a feel, you know, I was 19 or something like that. There was a feeling of enticement that you got. It's almost like, well, I wish the world was like that, you know. I mean, there were powers that individuals could glean from the Force and, you know, use on other individuals. This the whole kind of. I remember the feeling of a draw, and you, of course you even as a pagan now you dismiss it, say it's not real. But that's what's going on. That's being fed to the society, and now children, they're still making T-shirts for them, running around. You know, my child's not going to have a Star Wars T-shirt. That's the point of abolishing these kinds of idolatries. And you've got to recognize that this stuff is being commercialized and sold to the public with a direct intention of enslaving the community, overthrowing Christianity, and bringing everybody into a condition of slavery. Not only hoops and movies, but everywhere this stuff is published commercially by monopoly capitalists who want a slave society. And what they want is not free men. What they want are employees incapable of individual freedom. No action in competition with them, who then can be hired and become their functionaries. And so I'm telling you that there's a goal behind this, the goal of overthrowing Christianity and bringing men into bondage to a system has just that as a goal. They're in bondage to the system that we control and we can exploit. So, that's the situation. So, on an individual basis, as a Christian, I have to be sensible of the commandment to abolish idolatry in the place where I am. That means no idolatry is coming into my home. That means no idolatry is going to be peddled to my children. That means that I am not going to invest myself in any of the concepts that surround these things. I want to remain ignorant of them and not have them touch the lives of myself or my family. Individual action. But the commandment also illustrates the necessity of community action. Because the destruction of monuments of idolatry is not isolated to individuals. In other words, this is the whole community that is being required to do this when they come into the land. Many of these sites of idolatry throughout Canaan that the children of Israel will come into possession of are in the public venue, in city squares, in idol temples. Okay, so it requires then a public or community legal action to see them destroyed. And that has to be the commitment of the entire society, that they are in covenant with God, that they are against idols, and that they are interested in a destruction of the idols in order to possess the land in an enduring way. And again, their longevity is directly tied to whether or not they permit other gods to be worshipped. And they're told that from the beginning. And for that reason then, the kings, now if we take the tribes, you know, if we take Israel to the north, they always walked in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was the first king, who made Israel to sin, quote unquote. And so there never was a good king in the northern kingdom. There was never a king who did, quote unquote, who did right in the eyes of the Lord. So we can dismiss that because it was always a form of idolatry, even though it was a violation of the second commandment rather than the first. But for Judah's kings, the faithful kings are always analyzed on this point. What do you do with the idols? And there's one other thing, we'll mention that in a minute. But let's just take a tour here. 1 Kings 15. First Kings 15, beginning at verse 11. And Asa did right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and put away all the idols that his fathers had made. And he put down Maacah, his mother also, from her estate because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idols and burnt them by the brook Kidron. But they put not down the high places. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was upright with the Lord all his days. Now there's a formula for evaluating all the kings. There's two things. There's a second table commandment. He removed the Sodomites out of the land. Any good king is characterized as removing the Sodomites out of the land. And number two, he destroyed the idols and the groves. First table, second table, or second table, first table, in that order. And that's your evaluation of kings. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think the scripture is saying to us that's the only good thing he did. Okay? No, it's emblematic. It's symptomatic. It's evidence of a godly king on those two points. Number one, he removes the Sodomites. Number two, he destroys the idols. And so if you want a preeminent example of the breaking of the commandment
of either table, idolatry breaks the first, sodomy breaks the second. And they're emblematic of the whole attitude of the kingdom to those tables of the law. So Asa is our first example. Jehoash, 2 Kings 12, verses 2 to 3. Jehoash did that which was good in the sight of the Lord all his time that Jehoiada the priest taught him. But the high places were not taken away, for the people offered yet and burnt incense in the high places. Again, what's the evaluation of Jehoash? High places. Azariah, Uzziah, in other words. 2 Kings 15, verses 1 to 4. In the 7th and 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he was made king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did uprightly in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. But the high places were not put away, for the people yet offered and burned incenses in the high places. Okay, there's your evaluation of Uzziah. Jotham, 2 Kings 15, 34 to 35. And he did uprightly in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. But the high places were not put away, for the people yet offered and burnt incense in the high places. He built the highest gate of the house of the Lord. Okay, and again, question is, how did he handle idols? Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, beginning at verse 1. Now in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did uprightly in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. He took away the high places. He brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which is a thing of naught. Okay? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, neither were there any such before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. So the Lord was with him, and he prospered in all things. Okay, and so you see, again, what's the evaluation? He did what was right. He wiped out the idols. Okay. Finally, Josiah, 2 Kings 23, and he's been introduced earlier, but in verse 1, then the king sent there and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord that they should walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, that they might accomplish the words of this covenant written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring out of the temple of the Lord all vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burnt them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the powder of them into Bethel. And he put down the Chimerims, whom the kings of Israel had founded to burn incense in the high places, and in the cities of Judah, and about Jerusalem. And also them that burnt incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and all the host of heaven.
And he brought out of the grove from the temple of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the valley of Kidron, and burnt it in the valley of Kidron, and stamped it to powder, and cast the dust thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Also he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense, even from Geba to Beersheba, and destroyed the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua the governor of the city, which was at the left hand of the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, save only that they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. He also defiled Topheth, which was in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man should make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. He put down also the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nethan-Melech, the eunuch, which was ruler of the suburbs, and burnt the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the chamber. I keep reading. It's just a list of all the idolatries that they were guilty of, and the good king, Josiah, destroyed it all. And again, that's the evaluation of a good king. And so that's the evaluation of a good king and kingdom. And that's something upon which we can evaluate our own world. Now that, again, it involves 2 points. The removing of idols and the removing of the Sodomites. And indicative of both tables of the law, these are summary points for the love of God and the love of neighbor. They're summary points for the service of God and love toward the neighbor that we are commanded to have. And that's what makes for a good kingdom. And on this theme, we can end. Obedience to God's law is not to be realized by mere individual action. And so, again, Israel was commanded when they come into the land, they were to wipe out all idolatry. The altars, the groves, the pillars, the idols themselves, all of that. That involves me as an individual, what I do in the context of the government of my home. But it's not just me as an individual. It's a way that I evaluate my society. And the society that is interested in erecting idols, in serving other gods, is a society on a collision course with the judgment of God. And what I am to require as a Christian is obedience to God, repentance from those things, a turning from those things, and the establishing of the true religion in the worship of God and the service of God in the land. Now, obedience to God's law is not to be realized by mere individual action. It requires the entire community being committed to that thing, that the covenant of God might be established among them. And that's our calling as Christians, to call for this. That was the vision of the colonists who came to America's shores, the founding fathers of our society. That was their commitment. And it's a commitment we need to recover as the Christian church. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray that as we react to what is spoken of here, we would be able to interpret and understand our world more clearly. That this erection of idolatry by the combined force of the nation is an offense and a provocation, and it will ultimately bring the nation into destruction. And we pray that you would give us as individuals, as your worshipers, a testimony in our own homes and with our neighbors, as well as a voice in calling for the repentance of the nation and erecting true Christianity as the only way of service and prosperity. And we pray you would make that cry to be heard in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.